Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series talking about living in the balance of grace and faith, and we're now down to our last part in this teaching, part 5, and this is talking about God loves me unconditionally. And really what this is all about, this is the bottom line of all of the things I've been teaching about God's grace and how we access His grace by faith. It all comes down to this, that everything is unconditional. And yet the vast majority of Christians have been taught that God's love is conditional, that His answers to prayer are conditional, that everything God does is directly proportional to our performance. And what that'll do, it'll kill you. In the short term, it'll motivate you. You'll get motivated and say, all right, I'm going to serve God more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do all of this. And you make these things. But I can guarantee you that you cannot live a performance-based relationship with God. You will fail. And if you think that God loves you conditionally and that it's based on your goodness, you might do good for a brief period of time, but when you fail, and you will, because all of us are fallen human beings, and you, if nothing else, even if you don't violate some direct command and just go against everything God wants you to do, you will fail to be all of the things you are supposed to be. And when that happens, if you're under this conditional mentality, then you'll come under all of the condemnation and the guilt that goes with that. And if you're listening, I just described many of your lives. This is where you live. It's not that you doubt God, that He exists or that He has the power to do anything. You just doubt that He will use His power on your behalf because your own heart condemns you and lets you know that you aren't everything that you're supposed to be. You know, I've been seeking the Lord. I've been born again for 53 years, but I've been seeking the Lord with my whole heart for 43, going on 44 years. And I'm doing better than probably I've ever done, but you know what? I still mess up. I still fall short. And again, I don't go out and do the what people call cardinal sins. I haven't committed adultery. I don't go get drunk. I don't do all this stuff. But you know what? I still fail to love other people the way that I should. I take things personal that I shouldn't. There are times that I don't trust God. I let things get to me that I shouldn't, and on and on and on you go. And if I was believing that God loved me and used me proportional to my goodness, I wouldn't have any faith that God was going to use me. My own doctrine would condemn me. And brothers and sisters, that's where many of you are. And I'm not saying that to hurt you. I'm saying it to enlighten you and let you know that the bottom line, all boils down to that God loves you unconditionally. It's by grace. God has never had anybody qualified working for Him yet, and you or I are not going to be the first one. God uses me in spite of who I am and not because of who I am. You know, when I first got really turned on to the Lord and I recognized that God had called me into the ministry, I was under this performance-based mentality. Now, I had had a real grace encounter with the Lord, and God revealed Himself to me and showed me that He loved me in spite of who I was. And so it was kind of a mixed bag, but it took me a while. As a matter of fact, I'm still renewing my mind in this area. But when I first got started, I still had a lot of this performance-based stuff, that God was going to use me based on my goodness in me. And I remember one of the things that I did, I was an introvert. I couldn't look at a person and talk to them in the face. I mean, any person, unless they were somebody that I really knew well and was totally comfortable with. But if it was a stranger, something like being on television like this, this would have killed me. I mean, I just could not have done it. I am doing something that is completely impossible in just my natural strength. So anyway, my point is, I was so fearful. It was such a huge hurdle for me to get over talking to people that one of the things I did was make a promise to the Lord. In a sense, I was still under this performance-based mentality, and I was bartering with God and saying, God, if you will just anoint me, if you will use me, then I promise you I will fast at least 2 weeks before every time I get up to minister. You know, that's a stupid promise, because now, I mean, we often make usually about 10 of these television programs in one day. And then I'll go minister in our Bible school, and I'll minister 4 times a day. And then we'll have a meeting on the weekend, and I'll minister 5 times in that. I have often ministered up to 40 times per week. If I was to fast 2 weeks before every time I've ministered, you know what? I'd be plumb gone by now. There wouldn't be anything left. That was a stupid commitment, but it was based on this thought that I've got to do something to earn God's favor and His blessing and His anointing. And I started out doing things like that. And, you know, even though I was doing it better than a lot of people, I mean, for a long period of time, I don't know what period of time, I didn't have many opportunities to minister. And I did fast 2 weeks before every time I got up to minister. And I fulfilled it to a degree. I was doing better than what probably most people would do. But you know what? Once you get into that mentality, if you are going to base what God does on your performance, God doesn't grade on a curve. I mean, that for those of you outside of the U.S., I've used that expression other places and people don't know what I'm talking about. But, you know, if you're in a classroom setting and if nobody made 100 on the test, well, then you take the highest score, which may have been only an 80, and you make that the 100, and everybody else's scores relative to the highest person. And so that rounds their scores up and stuff. That's what we call grading on a curve. God doesn't do that. He demands perfection. And if you are going to get into believing that God uses you based on your goodness, then you can't just be the highest score in the class. You can't just grade on a curve and get rounded up. You can't do an 80 and get it rounded up to a 90 or something, or a 60 and get it rounded up to a passing grade. No, if you're going to go on that performance-based thing, then God demands perfection. And if you aren't perfect, then you get nothing. In other words, a 99.9 on God's test equals a zero. You've either got to make 100, or the only other option is you have to come to God through Jesus and receive everything by grace, not based on your performance. And you can't mix the two. Look at this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11. And of course, the book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece teaching on this exact thing that I've just been describing. And here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You know, in the King James, that's really wordy, and some people think, what in the world does that mean? That just means that it's either grace or it's works, but it's not a combination of the two. If you think that God's grace is extended towards you, but you have to be good enough to accept God's grace, then it's not grace. That's a contradiction of terms. Grace means it is unconditional, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. And everything that God does in our life, He does it not because we deserve it, but because He commended His love to us through Jesus. And He has extended it by grace. And all we have to do is either believe it and receive it, or if we doubt, we do without. But it's not a combination of the two. It's not you, oh, well, yes, it takes the grace of God because I'm never going to make 100, but I've got to make at least a 70 or an 80, and then God's grace will kick in. No. According to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it's either grace or it's works. That's your own effort, but it is not a combination of the two. And I tell you, this is not understood in the body of Christ. And we are constantly mixing all of our goodness and all of this kind of stuff into the mix and saying, this is why God hasn't done this, is because you haven't fasted enough. You haven't prayed. You aren't holy enough. This is why you're sick. This is why this has happened. This is God's punishment. And it is confusing and it is completely contrary. If you really got hold of everything I've been saying for the last 4 weeks, then you know what? This is what it should lead you to, that God loves you unconditionally. Look at this passage of Scripture in Titus chapter 3. And in verse 3 it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared." And look at this in verse 5. How did it appear? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace," not by your goodness. The word justified means just as if I had never sinned. Literally, I think that the definition of it is to declare free from the guilt and penalty attached to grievous sins. But my little layman's definition is that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And you become justified just as if you had never sinned by His grace, which we should be an heir according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, it's all by the grace of God. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done. So that's how you got saved. It says, "God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. You didn't have any righteousness to add to your name. Now, there's some people that are a little confused in this. There are some people that think that God owes them salvation and that He is just a little, you know, they do the best they can and He makes up the difference. But those people aren't truly born again. That's not true salvation. If you truly got born again, you had to come just as you are. You had to admit that you were a sinner and that you couldn't save yourself. There isn't a hell number two or a hell number three. If you weren't going to heaven, you were headed to hell and you needed a Savior. And you didn't need a little bit of saving. You needed a lot of saving. And so most people understand that that's how you come to the Lord, just like you are. And you don't maintain and say, "Well, God, at least I'm not as bad as this person. I just need a little bit of saving." No, you just need saving. If you miss heaven by an inch, you miss it by a mile. And most people come to understand that. But then it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." What is that saying? That's saying, how did you receive the Lord? Well, you received the Lord without any righteousness to your own. You didn't come and say, "God, I've been going to church more. Now will You save me? God, I'll study the Word more. Now will You save me? I promise I'll quit beating the wife and the kids. Now will You save me?" If that's the way that you approach salvation, you didn't get born again. You had to come and just say, "Father, I've failed. I've come short of the glory of God, but thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You that Jesus has forgiven my sins. And thank You that even though I don't deserve this, it's a gift." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You can't earn eternal life. It's a gift. And so you come and you say, "I don't deserve it, but I just received the gift of eternal life. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I receive Him as my Savior, and I receive right standing with You, not because I deserve it. And not because I promise You that from now on I'll never do anything wrong, because I can't keep that command. But I just receive it as a gift. I put faith in Jesus." That's how you got born again. And Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," that's the same way that you should walk in Him. So if you receive salvation as a gift, why do you think that you are going to receive the healing that you are praying for? Because you are earning it and you're doing everything right. Why do you think that you have to perform, and if you do the slightest little thing wrong, that God won't bless you financially or He won't spare your marriage or whatever? See, that's not walking by the same rule. That's not remembering the same thing. You know, again, I've used this example in my meetings many times, but if we had a person in my meetings who is just, you know, drunk, are high on dope or something, and, you know, that's very offensive. And you could tell that this person was just a total alcoholic. There wasn't any goodness in them whatsoever. Did you know that the average Christian would go to that lost person and tell them about the goodness of God and say, the Lord wants to move in your life. God can forgive you. If you'll repent and receive it, you can receive right standing with God. And you would minister mercy and grace towards a lost person. And if that person received it and came forward and got born again, and I mean miraculously saved, and there was no doubt that this person truly received salvation, everybody would rejoice. But then, if that person came back next week and they were drunk again, did you know many of the same people that would have gone and ministered grace to him if he was lost would go and minister law to him if he's a Christian and begin to say, if you do this again, God won't bless you. God won't answer your prayers. God is upset with you. God is angry with you. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know, even though I can't see you right now, I can guarantee you there's people all over the world thinking, well, of course. I mean, you can't live that way. Well, you aren't supposed to live that way. It's detrimental. I'm not advocating it. But I'm saying that if God loved you while you were a sinner so much that Christ died for you, that's Romans 5:8, then the very next verse says much more. Now, let me just turn over and read this, because again, most people choke on this. Paul said, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they will take that verse out of context, and they will use this to preach grace and mercy towards a person who's not born again. But then, if that person gets born again and has some sin in their life, some overt sin that is offensive to people, then they will begin to start condemning them. God won't bless you. God won't move in your life. This is amazing. He would answer the prayer of a lost man who is an alcoholic and who had all of these things, but he won't answer the prayer of a saved man who's an alcoholic. And I know that there's some of you that have never connected those two dots, and you've never seen this contradiction, this hypocrisy. But if God, this is what it's saying, Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is not a separate thought by itself, and now he continues in a new thing. The point that Paul was trying to make here is actually in verse 9. Let's read it again. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the point. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The point isn't about how much God loves the sinner. The point is that if God loved the sinner so much to die for us while we were yet sinners, he loves us even more now. And salvation was unconditional. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Matter of fact, the only thing that qualified you for being saved was that you were a sinner. It says he died for the ungodly. So the only thing that qualifies you for salvation is you got to be ungodly. If you aren't ungodly, you can't be saved. The truth is, all of us are ungodly. There's just varying degrees of ungodliness, but you have to accept and admit that you're ungodly, and he died for you when you had no righteousness to your name. And yet, somehow or another, the church has changed things so that, yeah, you get saved by grace. And see, they preach unconditional salvation. It's not based on your goodness. But then, the moment you get saved, everything changes. And now, it's not unconditional anymore. Now, it's by law. You better own up. You better earn it. You know, I've actually had this track that I used to use in the beginning when I was witnessing to people and using tracks a lot. And this track had two, like, mountain peaks over here. And on one of them was man, and on the other one was God. And it showed that there was this huge gap between the two. And they showed attempts of man to reach to God, and regardless of how great their attempt was, it all fell short, and there was this huge chasm between God and man that sin had caused. And you know what? That is true of an unbeliever. And then they would draw a cross in between this chasm and say that through Jesus, man can now enter over here into relationship with God. And as far as that goes, that's good. And I think that that's an accurate representation. But then what happens is, as soon as people get born again, they go to church. And they pray for something, like say maybe they want a better job. And they don't see an instant manifestation. And they had just been told that now God loved them. God would answer their prayer. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe. And so they pray. They didn't see the results. They go back to church and say, what's happening? And the same people that told them that now this sin is removed, that the cross bore it, and you are now over here in relationship with God, those same people will say, sin has separated. You must have a sin in your life. And God won't answer your prayer unless you start studying the Word more and praying. And you know what that does? That erases the cross and puts them back over here separated. And now they can't get born again. They've already prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them. So they're forgiven. If they were to die, they would go to heaven and not to hell. But now they got to start earning everything. And it puts them back just opposite of what that track was all about. The truth is, God's love for you is unconditional. And you not only get born again unconditionally, but you continue to relate to God unconditionally after salvation. God's love for you does not fluctuate based on your performance. Now, does this mean that you should just perform badly? Never study the Word. Don't go to church. Don't pray. Don't do anything, because after all, God loves you. Well, first of all, if you really believe that God loved you, and if you really, if that was a revelation to you, the love of Christ would constrain you to live holier accidentally than you've ever lived on purpose. Anybody who says, oh, they are just, God loves them, and that frees them up to go live in sin, you don't know the real love of God. I tell you, God will capture your heart because of His goodness and His kindness, and it'll make you want to give up bubble gum if you thought that that would please the Lord. That's true. So that's the first thing. If you truly understood love, it will not cause you to go live in sin. It'll just cause you that when you do fail and come short, you'll know that God's love is unconditional and you won't come under the condemnation and the guilt and the depression that so many religious people are susceptible to. But then the second thing is, even though God loves you unconditionally and you want to serve Him, if you go out and live in sin, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you go out and live in sin, God's love for you doesn't change, but Satan now has direct access into your life. And if you allow him that kind of access, John 10:10 says he comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. He will eat your lunch and pop the bag. So even though God's love for you doesn't fluctuate, and even though he still loves you, Satan is going to wreak havoc in your life if you just go out and live in sin. You know, I've got a lot more to share about this, but I'm just out of time today. So I'm going to continue this on our programs next week. I encourage you to listen in then as we continue this teaching on living in the balance of grace and faith. And also, we are now on the last teaching in this set, so probably this coming week will be the end of my teaching. I encourage you to listen to our announcer and please call or write today.
As a young child, Mary Decker suffered from a life-threatening case of asthma. Today, this second-year Caris Bible College student is totally healed and representing her nation as a member of Team USA in judo competition. A USA national champion, Mary recently took the bronze medal in the 2011 South American Championships in Santiago, Chile. This dynamic young lady is a shining example of what being a world changer is all about. Congratulations to CBC's second-year student, Mary Decker. Another changed life, changing lives.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is now available in a new paperback book for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. In addition, you can get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. This teaching was also recorded live at a Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fifth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD titled God Loves Me Unconditionally, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Warwick, England this week for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th. In Lewisville, Texas, Wednesday, November 9th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. He'll also be at Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth, Sunday, November 13th, in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar, January 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance, January 19th through the 21st. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth. Andrew and Jamie Womack would like to invite you to join hands with them by becoming a foundation builder. Foundation builders are a special group of ministry partners that contribute financially, providing a firm foundation for building the lives of Caris Bible College world changers and making disciples who will carry the almost too good to be true news of God's love and grace around the world. Phase 1 has been funded and completed, and Phase 2 is now gearing up. Discover how you can help change lives by logging on to www.awmi.net/partnership. Change your life. Change the world. Invest yourself in Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.